Amen. Appreciate that very much. Luke chapter number 1, that's where we're going to go this morning. Luke chapter number 1, if you have a Bible that's being passed out to you, we've got those available from the ushers. Just take one and turn it over to page 1071, page 1071, and get you over to Luke chapter number 1. You'll be right on par, right on path of where we're going to be at today. Luke chapter number 1 is where we want to go. Make sure you get a Bible if you need that from our ushers, and you can follow along here. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1, we see in verses 30 through 33. That's be our text here this morning. If you're physically able to, could you stand for the reading of the Word of God here in Luke chapter number 1. The Bible says this, Luke 1, verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at the text before us this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, guide us, direct us into seeing exactly what you'd have us to see. Lord, that our attention could be drawn to the beautiful name of Jesus. I pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. In the Bible, there are many names given for Jesus. Some of chapter number 9 and verse number 6, where it says that his name will be called Counselor. The Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, all of those things, those names of Jesus in Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. I think about Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 23, quotes the prophecy in the book of Isaiah that he shall be called Emmanuel, that is God with us. We see in Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 25 that he is called Messiah. He is the one that the Jews were looking for. The Jews were looking for that Redeemer, that one that they thought at least initially would overthrow Roman rule. But he would do something greater. He would overthrow sin's rule. He's called in Song of Solomon chapter number 2 and verse number 1, he's called the Rose of Sharon. How sweet the name of Jesus is. Malachi 4:2 calls him the Son of Righteousness. He is that which dispels the darkness of our world. He's called in Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 13, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We see in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 22, he's called the head of the church. That is, by him we have a commander-in-chief for us who are saved. In Revelation 5 and verse number 5, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Reminds me of his kingliness. But in John chapter number 1 and verse number 1, he is simply called the Word. The Word that became flesh. I don't know about all the various names, and there's a much of them, and these are just a few of the names of Jesus, but I think that maybe perhaps the most wonderful name for Jesus is just simply Jesus. That's what we see in Luke chapter number 1 here. That's what they're going to call him, and we see it mentioned for us in verse number 31 of our text, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. What a name. See, it was God who decided what to call him. It was the angels who declared what to call him. It was Joseph and Mary who put that name on him. And it's what the whole world knows him by, the name of Jesus. In 1960, Gene Perry's song first appeared in a hymnal written specifically for the Moody Bible Church many years ago. Now in over 42 different hymnals carry this song, and it's called That Beautiful Name. A beautiful name, we don't usually think about it as a Christmas song, but that's exactly what it is. If you think about the first stanza, it says, I know of a name, a beautiful name, that angels brought down to earth. They whispered it low one night long ago to a maiden of lowly birth. The second stanza says, I know of a name, a beautiful name, that unto a babe was given. The stars glittered bright throughout that glad night, and angels praised God in heaven. But it is the chorus that I enjoy to sing when it says, that beautiful name, that beautiful name, from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. See, Jesus is all that we ever need. He is the greatest gift that was ever given to man. He has the power to free us from sin, as that song reminds us of. He is our counselor. He is the mighty God. He is our Emmanuel. He is all of those things that the scripture give. That is Jesus. When we think about the name Jesus, it comes from the Greek word Joshua, and Joshua being made up of two different names that are slammed together to make one name there. It comes from the first name being Jehovah, a shortened form of Jehovah, the second name being Oshia, which is the which means saving there. And so Jehovah saving, or Jehovah is our Savior, or God saving, is what Jesus means, coming from the Hebrew Joshua that morning, or that way. And so this morning, a week and a half before Christmas, I want us to just stop, and I just want us to think about that beautiful name, the beautiful name of Jesus, the name that was given to this child born so long ago, the child that would be our Savior from sin. And I want you to notice a couple things about this name. Notice, first of all, we see in the text here, his name declares his identity. His name declares in our identity. Here in our text, the angel is declaring that to Mary. That's what's happening here. And the angel shows up to Mary and says, hey, you're going to name him Jesus. The angel didn't leave it up to chance. The angel didn't say, well, you decide whatever you might think is a beautiful name or a good name for this son of God that's being born. No, no, no. The angel says, you're going to call him Jesus. And look at the description, or look at the characteristics that we find out about Jesus that's given to us in the next couple of verses. Look at verse 32, where it says, he shall be great. Now look what he says here. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He is the Son of the Highest. Jesus, in that day and age, would have been somewhat of a common name, but this baby was not common. This baby would not be like any other baby that existed before it. This baby would not be like any other baby that existed after it. He would be the very Son of God. He would be the eternal Son of God who existed with his Father from eternity past and would step into that space-time continuum of which we live today. And that baby would be born of a virgin. And truly, this was a baby like no other baby that's been born. This baby was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We can turn back there into Matthew chapter number 1. We referenced it earlier, but turn back to Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 23, page 994. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 23 reveals to us that indeed this child is the son of prophecy, the one that was spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures. We see in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, or verse 22, I should say, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and here's the prophecy, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. That's who Jesus was. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was God come in the flesh. And when you say the name Jesus, I want you to think about this. You're saying the name of God, because that's who he was. But not only is the Son of God, we find back in Luke chapter number 1, he's the King of Israel. Look in Luke chapter number 1, verse 32 again, where it says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. But then it says this, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Who is this one that was born? Who is this one that was put in the manger so many years ago? He is the King of Israel. He is on the king, or he's on the throne of David that way. See, we find that this baby that is given, we find his heritage, his lineage that is given in. Matter of fact, turn over to Luke chapter number 3. In Luke chapter number 3, in verse number 23. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 23, where the Bible begins to give the lineage of Jesus. And it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heel. And it begins to go on, and you can just scan your eyes over the next several verses and see so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so and was the son of who? This person and this person and all those things. And I'll not spare you my missteps over all the names that are there. But drop down to verse number 31. Verse 31, which it says, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mathatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. We find in Luke chapter number 3, it traces the lineage of Mary. And Mary, you go from her father and her father and father, 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 above that, and keep going on there. What do we find? We eventually find that it goes all the way back to Nathan, who is the son of David. See, who is this child that was born? He was the king of Israel. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Don't lose Luke. We'll be right back there. But Matthew chapter number 1 in your Bibles. Look on page 993 in Matthew chapter number 1. We see the lineage not of Mary in Matthew chapter number 1. We see the lineage of Joseph. But it starts off in verse number 1 of the chapter of the book here. It says, this book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so we see that this is the book. This is the record. This is what's given to us. The person of Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about here. And then down in verse number 6, we find exactly we find the lineage here. Verse 6, it says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And so we see the lineage of Mary in Luke, and it goes all the way up to Nathan, who is the son of David, and we see that lineage that's there. We come over to the other side, and we see Joseph, and we see Joseph's lineage, that it will come all the way up to, again, David, who is Solomon, who is then the son of David. And so through David, through Nathan, and through Solomon, all the way down through the lineage and through the time of many generations that would pass, we have the generations of Jesus. He would come from Mary, who is a direct descendant of David. He would come from Joseph, who again is a direct descendant of David. And who is this person? He is the king of Israel. He has the right to be a king. Why? Because he's from David. He gets that kingly right from Joseph there, that Joseph's line, that he would have that lineage, that heritage that we passed down to him that way. But then he would also have the bloodline, because we know of Joseph that he had no blood relation to Jesus, but he would have the bloodline of David from the line of Mary. We see this was prophesied back in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Turn over there, 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And look at verse number 12 in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. In verse number 12, we find on page 362 in your Bibles, page 362, 2 Samuel chapter number 7. In verse number 12, the Bible says, and when thy days shall be fulfilled, talking about David here, and this is a covenant God is making with David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. David, there'll be a day that you pass off the scene. You're going to sleep with your fathers. He says, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name. He's talking about Solomon here, because that's David's son who'll be the next king, and David's son will raise up, and he'll be able to build a place for God. He'll build a temple there. He'll build that house for the name of God. But then he goes on and says this, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, look at this, forever. He does that through Jesus. Drop down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, and thine house, David, your house, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. What is God saying? David, you're going to have the throne. You will have it eternally. You will have it perpetually. You'll have it forever. How does he have that? Because the king of Israel came in the line of Jesus, in the person of Jesus. That is, the king was there. He's the fulfillment of the seed that would sit on the throne of David forever. Oh, it is true that when he came the first time, he did not sit on that throne. It is true that when he came that first time, he didn't have the kingly garb, and he wasn't given the commands, and he wasn't doing all of the things that we would normally think of a king doing. That is true, but there's one day coming when he will indeed take up his kingship. He will then show who he is. Oh, he was in title. He was in person the king of Israel when he came the first time. But he will show. He will be the king who rules with the rod of iron one day later when the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 15 that out of his mouth will go a sharp sword and that with it he would smite the nations of the world and he'll rule them with a rod of iron and will tread out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he'll have on his vesture a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he is coming as king. And so when we see here in Luke chapter number 1, if you can come back there, we see who is this person. Well, his name tells us that he's the Son of God. His name tells us, secondly, that he is the King of Israel. His name tells us, thirdly, he's the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 33 would say this, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. This takes the prophecy of David further back. And says, boy, we're not even stopping with David. We're going to talk about this prophecy going even further back. And goes all the way back to the seed of Jacob here. That's the promise that was given. Well, first it started with Abraham. And Abraham, through your seed, would all the earth be blessed through your seed. That prophecy then given to Isaac and say, Isaac, you're going to reap that prophecy. You will have that. And through your seed, Isaac, the worlds will be blessed. The earth will be blessed. And then it comes down to Jacob, Isaac's son. And we see in Jacob that Jacob also receives the prophecy. He's there at Bethel in Genesis chapter number 30. And there at Bethel, he receives the prophecy to himself and saying, Jacob, through you will come that Messiah, will come that one that whom all the earth will be blessed. And then we see on Jacob's deathbed or very near his deathbed, he will give then a prophecy to his sons, his 12 sons. And he will give a different a prophecy to each one. And he will come across to Judah. And he will say to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That is, until Shiloh come. Hey, Judah, you're going to have the king. The scepter will not leave until Shiloh comes. Who's Shiloh? Well, when we look at the word Shiloh, it means rest. It means tranquility. Can I say Jesus is Shiloh? Jesus is the one who would bring rest. Jesus is the one who would bring tranquility. Jesus is the one who would bring peace with God, so that man can have a right relationship with God. This is the one who could do. This is the one, the only one who could do what no other man could do. Bring that right relationship between us and God. See, the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who's Jesus? He's the one who came to give rest. He's the one who came to bring comfort. He's the one who came to bring that tranquility between us and God. See, when you say the name Jesus, what are you saying? Number one, you're saying the name of God. When you say the name Jesus, number two, you're saying the King of Kings. Number three, you're saying this, that you're the fulfiller of prophecy. That's who Jesus is. He's the fulfiller of prophecies. He's the Messiah of Daniel chapter number 9 that way. But I see a fourth thing here in Luke chapter number 1 where the Bible says this, he's the champion of humanity. You say, what? The champion of humanity? That's exactly who he is. Look at verse number 32 again. Verse number 32. The Bible says this, he shall be called great. The word great here in this text means to be of great importance, to be of great estimation. That is, no other birth in human history was as monumental as the birth of Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, he took his place as the greatest of the great. Herod the Great was a great builder of buildings, but Jesus the Great is the builder of lives. I think about Alexander the Great was a great conqueror of men. Jesus is the great conqueror of sin. Antiochus the Great was a great military leader. Jesus is so great, he needs no military. Albert the Great was a great philosopher of men. Jesus authored the greatest philosophy for men. I just say, Jesus was great. Jesus is greater than anyone. He shall be great. It doesn't matter who you stack Jesus up against. It doesn't matter. You can go through the annals of history and you can find the greatest of the greatest and men, and all of them pale in comparison to Jesus, because Jesus is greater. He did not come to conquer men. He came to save men. And I want you to think about this. How did Jesus come? How did Jesus become so great? See, we think about the greatness of men because of the things that they say. We think about the greatness of men because of the fact that they were able to conquer others. We think of the greatness of men because of their buildings, because of their sculptures, because of the different things that they do. And we think about men because of all the things they did in their life. Jesus is great because he died, not because he lived. Jesus is like no other person. He is the champion of humanity because he died. You see, the first Adam brought a curse of death to the world. Look over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, look at verse number 12, page 1197 if you need a page number there. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12, where the Bible says here in Romans 5 and verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What did the first man bring? What did Adam bring? Well, the Bible says he brought sin into the world, and death by sin. That is, because of Adam, what do we have? We have death. We have sin. We have suffering. We prayed before the service, or we prayed during the offering time for some of our family, our church family here together, who is suffering, who's going through heartache and physical suffering. Why is all that there? Because there's sin. Because there's sin in our world. Because of what Adam did. But can I say, there's a second Adam. The second Adam fixed everything the first Adam broke. Jesus did that. When Jesus took on flesh, he came to this world and died on the cross of Calvary, and he died for our sin. Look at verse 5 in the same chapter. In Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse number 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be, now what's the word? We shall be what?
Saved.
We're going to be saved from wrath through him. The very wrath of God that will be poured out, that the book of Revelation describes for us, we're going to be saved from that wrath. We're going to be saved from the wrath of hell because of Jesus, because of his blood. You see that? Verse number 9, justified by his blood. You see, we can be saved. We can have a home in heaven because Jesus died. Verse number 1 here in the passage tells us how we can apply that to our own lives. Therefore, being justified by faith. That is, when we trust, when we believe, when we rely upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. See, every other man that we think about in history, we think about his greatness, and he's drawing people and saying, look at me, look at how great I am. And Jesus died so that, get it, we can be made right with God. Every other leader, every other great person wants to be made great. Jesus makes us right. Jesus makes us good, not because of us, but because of him. While every other man wants to claim his own accolades, Jesus wants to lift us up. See, that's who Jesus is. And he says, you can be justified. You can be made right by faith, by putting your faith in what Jesus did for us. What I'm saying here is that Jesus was the greatest person ever because he is the Savior. He died for us to give us a home in heaven. When you say the name Jesus, you're saying the name of God. When you say the name Jesus, you're naming the King of Kings. When you say the name Jesus, you're talking about the fulfiller of prophecy. When you say the name Jesus, you're talking about our champion, about our hero. See, his name declares his identity. Would you notice, secondly, his name declares his poverty. Come back to Luke chapter number 1, and we see two things here. We see number 1 is earthly poverty. Look in Luke chapter number 1, start in verse 26. Verse 26, the Bible says here, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We find in these verses, really verse number 27 here, that Jesus is born to the house of two individuals. We find that he's born into the house of Joseph and Mary. And what did they have that was fit for a king? We might say this, not much. The king was born. They had angels. I want you to think about this. They had angels that came to them, and angels that would appear to them, and angels that would fill them in on the fact that what is born in Mary is not of man, but is of the Holy Ghost. This child, they knew, was like no other child ever that had been conceived. And what did they have to give him? Well, they laid him in a manger. Not the usual cradle, not the usual nice crib with warm fuzzy blankets and all of those things. No, there was none of that. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes, Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 7 would say. They would take strips of cloth and wrap the baby that he might be warm. I doubt that we would do that if we went down to Lexington Hospital there. I don't think that we would take swaddling cloths and wrap a baby in that any longer. I don't think you could find that down here at Park Ridge Hospital, that you could go there and find anybody wrapping the children in swaddling clothes. But this child was wrapped that way. They would bring a poor man's offering. We can look over in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 24. Chapter number 2 and verse number 24, the Bible says, and to offer a sacrifice, that is, this is the eighth day. This is the day that they're supposed to bring the child to the temple, and they're supposed to bring a sacrifice with the child there. And it says, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What are they bringing? Well, the Bible says they're bringing either two young pigeons or a pair of turtle doves that way. And that would be a cheap offering. You could look back in the Old Testament. We won't take time to do it, but there certainly was allowances to bring a greater offering. And if you knew that you were giving birth to the greatest of greats, the one that angels announced their birth, the ones that shepherds would leave their flocks and would come and see, the ones that wise men would come and visit in a time after this, the one that is the Savior of the world, you would think that if you were giving birth to that child, you would give the very most greatest offering that you could give to God. But they bring a poor man's offering. Why is that? Because I think they don't have anything. Jesus was not known for his riches. Jesus would go through this life literally poor. He would pay his taxes with a coin found in a fish. He would preach from a borrowed boat. He would ride on a borrowed donkey. He would celebrate the Passover in a borrowed room. He would die on a borrowed cross, and he would be buried in a borrowed tomb. What did Jesus have? Physically speaking, not much. It would seem that maybe his greatest thing that he had was a vesture that was given to him that the soldiers would take off of him, and rather than part it, they would gamble for it. No doubt a gift from somebody given to him that way. Oh, he came in this earth and he came very low. He came in poverty. But can I say, that doesn't even hold a candle to the heavenly poverty of which he took on. See, we've got to remember that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus lived in the glories of heaven from eternity past. And yet, because of Jesus, what Jesus would do, Jesus would leave the glories of heaven and he would come down to this earth. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 in your Bibles and look at verse number 9. 1236. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9, the Bible reminds us here. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Had Jesus been born to the family of Herod rather than Joseph and Mary, can I say this? It would have been a step down for Jesus. Had Jesus been born into society of which we live today, and Jesus had been born to the rich of the rich, and Jesus could have been born to a family that had servants and had all the modern conveniences and could have had the gated facilities that they live in and could have had the cars that would be escorting the majesty around. Had Jesus had all of those things of which we had today, it still would have been a step down for Jesus. Oh, truly, he became poor. See, we must remember that all of heaven was his. All of heaven was his to have the angels worshiping him. All of the riches of heaven were there, and yet he gave it all up so that he could take on humanity. Have you ever been thinking that you were valued less than what you really were? Sometimes I can remember when my kids were just starting to get a little older, and I was first called, I think I was called Will's dad. I'm like, hey, you know, I think I deserve a little bit more credit than just being called Will's dad. I think I'm more important than just Will's dad. Will is who Will is because of me. I'm not who I am because of him. But I want you to think Jesus gave it all up so he could be the Son of Man. See, his name declares his identity. His name declares his poverty. I think about thirdly, his name declares his ministry. Turn back to Luke chapter number 1. His name declares his ministry. Look at verse number 31 again. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 31, where the Bible says this, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why is the angel so concerned with the name Jesus? Could not we have called him Tom? And he's still been the Savior. Could not we have called him Jack or Steve or Harry or Bob? And he's still been the Savior. The truth is, yes, but none of those names would declare his ministry. As we said earlier, Jesus means Jehovah saving, or God our Savior that way. And that's who Jesus was. That was Jesus. He was God our Savior. He was God who came to save us from our sins. You see, Jesus did not come to teach, although he was the greatest teacher this world would ever see. He did not come into this world to heal, although every time he would come across somebody that needed healing, he would help them and heal them. Jesus didn't come in this world to raise the dead, although every funeral place that he went to, he would break up the funeral procession there. Jesus didn't come into this world to perform miracles, although he accomplished many during his lifetime. Jesus came into this world to give his life a ransom for many. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1275. 1275, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And the Bible says here in verse number 4, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and verse number 4, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved?" That is, God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," look at verse 6, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." What do we know about Jesus? That Jesus came and gave up his life to be a ransom for you and I, so that we could be saved. You see, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He didn't come to do miracles, although he did it. He didn't come to heal,